God is so good, He's so good to me. Answers prayers, He answers prayers, He answers prayer, He answers prayer, He's so good to me. Love Him so, I love Him so. I love Him so, I love Him so, He's so good to me. All three, God is so good, He answers prayers. I love Him so, He's so good to me. Once again, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Stated last week that it's almost beginning to feel like a second home. And I'm just so thankful you've brought me the opportunity. You know, when a preacher retires, all he's retiring is from the day-to-day, I guess. I don't ever want to retire. I'm hoping that some way, somehow, that I can be useful to the Lord till he decides for me to leave this earth. And the opportunity this congregation is giving me has been deeply, deeply appreciated. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy once again this morning. So thankful for this day, for the blessings you've granted us, for the safe journeys to this location, for the opportunity we've had to come this morning to sing songs of praise unto you, to partake of the elements, to, Father, study your word together, to fellowship with one another, to just recognize that you are God and to show unto you the love and appreciation we have for you. Father, we're mindful of the cross. We cannot ever thank you enough for your love and compassion for us and to letting your son die and for his willingness to die. And we just pray, Father, that each day that we live, we'll strive to live a little bit better than we did the day before. And in all things, we just ask that you'll use our lives in any way that will truly bring you glory and honor. We know we're not perfect people. We do make mistakes. We need your love and protection and forgiveness continually. But just, Father, just use us until the day you determine to call us. Be with us now as we break open your word again together, praying always that your word, not man, is proclaimed, and that you're glorified. We love you. Thankful you are our God. Your son is our Savior. We pray to you in his blessed name. And amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And they said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Almost 20 centuries ago, there was a group of women who were filled with grief when they went to this grave. And upon arriving to the tomb, they found an angel sitting there where Jesus had laid. And they heard from that angel that the Lord had risen. It was not by chance that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. It was according to the fulfillment of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." I remember many years ago hearing a preacher asked, "Where in the world would you find a definition for the gospel?" And it's right there. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the DBR. It was Jesus Christ coming and dying, accepting our sins upon himself, being buried in that tomb, but being raised on the third day by God. That we too, when we turn to Jesus, when we're buried with him in baptism, we can rise to walk in the newness of life. But I'm not going to look at the resurrection this morning with you. But I want to take a look at the women who came to the tomb and the lessons that their actions display on the expression of what love really is. You know, in many ways, the love of these women put to shame the men who not only a few hours before had professed themselves to be willing to die rather than desert Jesus. But now they've hung back in despair, doubt. Were these women? Well, they've come to the tomb, even though they at that time had no knowledge that Jesus Christ was alive. Often, it's amazing to me when you look at the church today. Maybe it's been this way historically, I don't know. But how many of the women put to shame the faith and commitment of the men? You remember that widow who put those two small coins in the temple treasury? The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 42, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." What a powerful lesson that widow was giving, wasn't it? A lesson that was not being seen among these wealthy individuals in what they were putting in. You look in most congregations and the women are going to always outnumber the men. Have you ever noticed that? And how many women are the ones that are raising their children to love the Lord? Who's the one that's teaching them at home? Who's the one that's teaching them in our Bible classes? Is it the women or the men? Well, 9 times out of 10, it's the women. There seems to be something about the women there that they have a love and commitment that is putting us as men, folks, to shame. You remember over when Paul sat there and said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it." The essence of what the Bible is trying to say to us, gentlemen, we're the ones who are supposed to be taking the lead in the family, in the home. You know, I remember years ago hearing a preacher talk about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and trying to make that a generic thing that's talking about mothers and fathers. You can't get that out of the Greek. That was addressed to the fathers. Your responsibility as the man, you are to be the head of that household. And you are the one that is being leading our children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mothers have their role, there's no doubt about it. I'm afraid there may be some men who are going to have to do a lot of explaining come the day of judgment. And it is the women here that come to the tomb. Where are the men? They're back in Jerusalem. They're hiding out. We don't know. But these women all of a sudden are coming. And their love didn't falter when they were about to face some difficulties. I mean, they had no idea when they were coming. How are we going to get that stone moved? Well, we'll deal with that when we get there. But their love led them to be the first ones to seek to render service to Jesus following his execution. Note in Mark chapter 15, verse 47, the implication is there that they were the last ones at the cross. And now here they are, the first ones at the tomb. They had seen just how far Jesus had gone to express his love for them. And they would not allow their love for him to falter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that love is greater than faith and hope. Why? Because faith and hope are characteristics of men. And only love is something that is common with both God and man. Love may live while faith falters. In fact, love may be the means to rebuild a faith that has become weakened. Jesus said that he would die and that he would be raised. He'd said it so many times that you would have thought that all of the people there, his disciples, would have never forgotten that. The women as well as the men. But all of them. They'd seen Jesus Christ crucified. And now came these women in the morning without any faith, without any hope, simply bringing the spices that show that they loved him. You see, they had come to embalm a dear friend, not to greet a living Savior. And when they see the empty tomb, it doesn't jar back into their memory that Jesus had risen from the dead. The angel had to remind them of that. John tells us that Mary asks one that she supposes to be the gardener, "Where have you taken his body?" Assuming that he is still dead, they've just hidden his body somewhere else, John chapter 20 and verse 15. And of course, we know that that one she ends up talking to was actually Jesus himself. But you see, their love for Jesus had outlived their faith. But we also see here that love involves an unselfishness and a sacrifice. They loved Jesus not just in this life, but they loved him in death. They followed not only Jesus to the cross, but now they were following him to the tomb. They came to embalm him and to weep over his grave. They, by doing so, braved the anger that the Jewish mob who had led to the execution of Jesus and the Roman soldiers who were guarding that tomb. They didn't know what might happen to them, but they were convinced and they were determined that they would display this last act of love for Jesus. And we find here that real love involves a sacrifice. See, they knew that Nicodemus had already embalmed the body in John chapter 4:19-40. Why in the world then are they coming to repeat an action that's already been done? Well, Mark says that they came to bring the spices, but John said Nicodemus had already brought 100 pounds of spices. But folks, you need to understand their love for Jesus was so deep that they yearned to make some sacrifice. They yearned to show their love for Jesus. Love. Agape. Thinking of the best interests of another individual over yourself. And real agape must rise to a level of sacrifice. It cannot rest on what other folks may have done. If we really love Jesus, folks, then like these women, we will be willing to make some sort of personal sacrifice. Wasn't that really the sacrifice that Jesus left us in John chapter 15, verse 13? Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And I think it's significant to note that their love seems to be an adherence to the law of God. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 56, the Bible says, "And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." You see, they didn't make their sorrow to become an excuse for disobedience. The Sabbath was coming. They were to rest on the Sabbath. They were not to go and perform their act on the Sabbath. And they didn't. They waited one more day, the first day of the week, so as not to violate the law of God. You see, true love for God will not allow us to set aside any activity, any restriction that is given us by God for some other purpose. True love says, really, how may I best glorify God and at the same time serve man? And the way I will do that is by doing what God has required of me to do. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." You know, I remember years ago hearing someone talk about that verse, John 14, 15, and he was quoting it from the King James. And the King James says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," as if it's an imperative. You love me, do it. And yet that's not the Greek. The Greek has it as a future, and I'm thankful that later translations translated, I believe, correctly. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not because you have to without any shadow of the doubt. You'll do it because you love me. Why will I do for my wife? Why will I go out and buy her flowers or candy? I can't do candy anymore because we're struggling with diabetes. But why would I do things for her? You remember hearing the story one time of the wife who she's every day she prepares her husband's supper and he comes home from work and he ignores her. And so there was this one day she made his favorite meal and sets it down at the table. He comes in there, doesn't say two words to her. He eats the food and then he goes out into the living room, sits down and reads his paper. And she's back there in the kitchen and she's washing the dishes and the tears are coming down her cheeks. And she finally walks out in the living room and says, "George, you don't love me anymore, do you?" He looks up to her kind of disgustingly and says, "Of course I do. I'm your husband. That's my job." Boy, that really made her feel good, didn't it? See? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We'll do it because I love you. Because, Lord, I think of your best interest over my own. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. Because I love him. And it's because I love him. Because he is my Lord. He's my master. My love and appreciation for him is so great. I'll do whatever you say, Lord. I'll try to do my very best for you. And the love that these women had brought about some rewards. They were rewarded because they kept the Sabbath. They had come to the tomb in obedience to God's will. You see, if they had come and not rested on the Sabbath day, they would have what? They would have found the dead body of Jesus still in that tomb, wouldn't they? Keeping the Sabbath and coming when the Sabbath was over is what allowed them to find the risen Lord. Folks, there's a lesson there for us. Love that is obeyed is always rewarded. Love was rewarded by those women by being able to see the angel in the tomb and being come to the realization that he has been risen from the dead. That he was alive. That he still loved and still cared for them and would continue to be with them through all eternity. And they learned that all the contempt that had been poured out upon Jesus Christ, the shame, the indignity, the death by these wicked men, it would never take away the love that he had for them or they had for him. That's beautiful, isn't it? When you sit there and you realize that these women, because of their love and devotion to Jesus and now being able to become the witnesses of his resurrection, were able to devote their lives, not just at that moment, but devote their lives through all eternity with their master. John chapter 14. You remember when Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Listen to what the angel had said to the women. Mark 16, verse 7. Go to tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. And there you will see him just like he has told you. And these women had that same experience to know that Jesus now has gone on before them and that he'll come again. That's what Jesus was saying in John 14. You see, we only started at that verse, didn't we? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. Why? Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto my own. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ will come again. These women had that assurance that Jesus would come again. That one day they would be reunited with the Lord, not on this earth, but in that place that he'd gone to prepare for them. Do you remember when Jesus Christ finally ascends into heaven as recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 11? This Jesus, the angel says, who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just in the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. He's ascended into heaven. He's going to come back. Well, why is he coming back? John 14 to take you home. Take you home. I don't know about you, but I want to go home. I don't want to go home. When I was in college, I wanted to go home. When school ended, I wanted to go home. And I'd sit there, and I remember many, many a time that I'd have my last final about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, it's 20-some hours to get to Denver. I was going to make it one time. I never did. I finally had to pull over about 11:30, 12 o'clock and get a motel, or I'd kill myself. But after a few hours sleep, I got back up in that car. And I took off. Because I wanted to go home. All my life, I've wanted to go home. my wife and my kids would be at the house. And I will admit, God forgive me, there was more than one time I was speeding down I-95. Why? I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to go home one day and be with my Lord. You know, people ask the question, why do you want to go to heaven? Well, I want to go see my mom and dad again. I do. I want to see my mom and dad again. I want to see my aunts and uncles and friends that I've had that have gone on. I want to see them again. I want to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I want to see Moses and talk to him about crossing that Red Sea. I want to see David. David, what were you really thinking when you went up against Goliath? But I want to go home. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with God. In a humorous way, I know what the first thing's coming out of my mouth when I see God. Why in the world, God, you create mosquitoes? I want an answer to that one. Do you want to know something? When I get to heaven, that ain't going to matter to me one bit. I want to go home and be with my Lord. But before he comes again, we're going to have to follow him in this life. And I have a question to ask you. You're going to be shocked, but my lesson's coming to a close. Shortest thing you ever heard come out of my mouth. But I sat there and I thought, well, I know I had two long lessons before, and maybe the brethren would like to have a little break. But I got a question. Do you love the Lord enough that you would truly adhere to his will? That you will unselfishly sacrifice your life for him? In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says that we are buried with him in baptism into death. We die to the old man to rise and walk in a newness of life. To rise from that water, committed to following him the rest of our days. You know, some people look at that as a burden. I sit there and think, well, I'm going to have to give up this and this and this and this. And that's where we focus on. But folks, we'd give up this because I love him. I love him. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Your Christianity a burden? Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to look at that cross. I want you to see that man hanging on that tree. I want you to see the physical suffering that he's gone through. I want you to see those people down there tormenting him. See, one of the things that when an individual was crucified in Roman society, it wasn't like what you've seen in the pictures. It wasn't that Jesus was sticking way up in the air. When an individual was crucified in the Roman time, the individual's feet were only maybe 2 feet from the ground. You see, he was down low enough so people could come by and poke him with sticks, slap him, jeer him. They stripped him naked to humiliate him. And that's my Lord. And he lifts his eyes to heaven. And he says, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. He did that because he loves you. Question. Do you love him? Do you love him that will lead you to give yourself this morning to him? If you're accepting God's invitation, we urge you to come.